majors. So anyway, it's quite an impressive thing what they're doing there. Anyway, it goes on to say they had a special service to celebrate and invited James to preach. At the same time, we also had one of our supporting churches give us a special gift, that's us, to help buy chairs for the church. Since Gelada is a small town, James was unsure if they would have a store there that sold chairs. So before he drove the 2 hours to the anniversary service, he bought about 35 chairs in Mexico City and stuffed them into our tiny Toyota Prius. And it is, when you think, 35 chairs. I honestly don't know how they did that. Anyway, lost my place there. And anyway, went down to Gelada. He was also able to find and buy more chairs there in Gelada. The service turned out well with many people attending. Thank you for being part of the last 2 years of this ministry in Gelada. This month, we also had the opportunity to travel to Chile to visit a couple churches. While on deputation, we mentioned two pastors in Chile who we have been able to help. Pastor Emmanuel is doing very well and has been able to move into a larger church building. It is winter down in Chile right now, and nights are chilly. I just realized that was a play on words on their part. Buildings there are mostly made of concrete and do not have heating or much insulation. Regardless of the cold, James was invited to preach Wednesday night, and about 50 adults and children showed up for the service. We also were able to visit the other pastor in Chile, Pastor Rivas. Their church has also grown since we had been there last. James preached for the Sunday morning service, and we spent a good time with pastor and several families from the church who we hadn't seen it for years. On Monday and Tuesday, the church hosted a Fishers of Men conference for churches across Chile to help encourage others and focus on building churches, ministries within the church, and outreach. While in Chile, we also took the time to go out to pass out tracts and witness. Several people told us that it was hard to lead people to the Lord there, but the first two people we spoke to were ready to listen and accept Christ as their Savior. Both Michael and Scarlett were extremely kind, respectful, and interested in the gospel. God is using your support to save lives all throughout the world. In Christ, James and Ariel and Judah. So praise the Lord for their ministry. So I think you can see the picture's okay, even though it's in black and white. So one of the emphases of Enoch's ministry is to help these new churches get buildings built so that they actually have a place to meet. And of course, you want a central place for people to meet. So eventually for Pastor Fidel, the opportunity to get a building would be ideal for them. And it's a very rough piece of ground where they're at, but they're faithful to it, so praise the Lord for that. All right, also, just if you look at your prayer list and go to the back for just a moment, this Saturday we have outreach. We meet in the fellowship hall downstairs at 10:30 for that, and then my class, New Beginnings, has a cookout on Saturday. Next week, and this would apply to a lot of folks here, Caleb's clan's having a breakfast next Wednesday. So if you guys get a chance to go to that, it's up at IHOP. They'll be there at 10 o'clock. And then for the men, there's a sign-up list in the back. I really encourage you to be part of this. We're having a men's fellowship on Saturday, July 27th. We're going to King's New York restaurant over in Clarksburg, Rosebud Plaza. And they have Italian food, they have Mexican food, and they have some other style. Italian, Mexican, and pizza. Yeah, that's it. So everybody says the food is very good. We have a private room, so we'll be there. So I encourage you to sign up. So there is a sign up for that. Also, there is a sign up for the men's conference at Bible Baptist Temple. We do this every year now, the Iron Man's Conference. Scott Pauley, the evangelist that will be speaking at the Awake 25 Crusade, will be here for that. So men, if you get a chance, that will be on Friday at 7 p.m. And then on Saturday morning begins at 9 o'clock and goes through to about 12:20. Now, there's no cost to it. They do serve a really good lunch. So they want to know how many to prepare for. So the sign up is for that purpose. but in the back you will see the sign up for that. And beside the name is a Friday, Saturday slot, so you can circle which days you're coming to. If you're just coming on Friday, then that's fine. If you want to come both days or just Saturday, whatever your schedule will allow you. Brother Paulie is tremendous, and really encourage you to come out and just get a little bit of a taste of what we'll experience in November of 2025. So we're going full force toward that, and just trust that you will pray for that, if you would. Pray for the 2025 Awake Crusade. It will take place, it looks like, in the Clarksburg Armory. It will give us opportunity to have, if need be, several thousand available for seating. And that's what we're planning. Several churches are involved in this. We're going to get you guys involved, as many as can help us to get out here and get the word out, and just see what God will do. The first three nights of that crusade will focus on born-again people, challenging us to godly living, revival. The last few nights will focus more on evangelism, just trying to see people get saved. So it's about a year and a half out. Nevertheless, it'll be here before you know it. That always happens. Time just flies. So if you would pray about that, keep that in mind. All righty. Well, let's go ahead and we'll take our Bibles tonight. We're going to the book of Acts again, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts, the 10th chapter. Always have it in mind, I'm going to go through a complete chapter. I thought this past Sunday morning there in Revelation 5, I'd go through the complete chapter. I got through three verses, so I didn't get through the complete chapter. But anyway, by the way, Sunday morning, we're going to have communion along with, of course, the preaching. So if you would, just have your hearts prepared for that this coming Sunday morning. But Acts chapter 10, and instead of reading the entire chapter, because most of you are very familiar with this chapter, I'm just going to kind of go verse by verse, and we'll do it that way tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and begin to look into God's word. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you have broken the extreme heat, a much cooler day. We thank you and just appreciate your kindness to us with that. Lord, I thank you for those who are able to be here tonight, and for everything that's going on right here in this auditorium, for the things going on with the teens tonight and then with the kids club. We ask that you would give your divine protection to us here in this property. Lord, most of all, that a work of your Holy Spirit would take place in my heart, in every heart, in every child, every teenager's heart. Just do a work, Lord, through those who are teaching. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do. Thank you for your book. Thank you, Lord, that you left us this book to place in our hands, that we can have our own copy so that we can read it whenever we choose, wherever we choose, as much as we choose. Lord, help us to be students of your word. I love you for it. God will thank you for that. Teach us tonight. In your son's name we pray. Amen. This is a pivotal chapter in the study of the book of Acts. In this particular chapter, you find the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, to this point, through the first nine chapters, it covers, I'm not really sure the extent of time, but this is really the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul made the statement in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentiles. It's to the Jew first. And I got to thinking about this. What person with any love and concern for his own family would not first give them the gospel before they go to anybody else? I'm going to be blunt with you. This may not please you, but my priority is my own family. Amen. It is. I mean, I've got six grandchildren and hopefully one adopted coming along, and my priority is them. And not that I don't pray. We got a long list, and I do use these. I do pray for these. I've got other lists that I pray, and I do pray for the people on those lists. There's people I do not know who they are. Some people have been praying for 20 years. Tomorrow's my 20th anniversary here. People, very first guy on our spiritual, Michael Goggin. I have no idea who Michael Goggin is. We've been praying for him 20 years. I don't even know the person who ever gave that name all those years ago, even, you know, still attends here, or they're still alive. I have no idea, but I have had no freedom to take his name off the list. I've had freedom to take some people's names off the list, but not his. So I do faithfully pray for the lost, but I won't lie to you. My priority is my own family. And Jesus had a family called the Jews. And he said, I want you to take the gospel to them first, not to the exclusion of the Gentiles, but that's my priority. And it ought to be your priority and my priority too. Take the gospel to our own families. Billy Sunday, everybody knows the name Billy Sunday, played baseball for Chicago White Sox. In his playing days, he was the fastest man in baseball, at least covering the diamond. You know, running from home plate, going around, he was the fastest man in baseball. You know the story, he was walking down the street in Chicago, he was pretty much a drunkard, and heard, I think, out of the Pacific Garden Mission, preaching, singing, and it attracted him. I think he went in there and got saved. Of course, he became one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. They say that, well, the estimate is 1,250,000 people were saved through his preaching. 1,250,000 souls were saved. But when Billy Sunday died in 1935, he grieved because his own children rejected Christ. Can you imagine that? Being such an avid soul winner, but not seeing your own children saved. I could understand that kind of grief. And we all know people. Maybe you're in this position tonight where you have a child that you dearly love and they have not put their trust in Christ. Don't give up on them. Do not cease to pray for them. Fast and pray for them if you need to. I quote scripture back to God. I take the mentality that Moses had. Moses, I say this cautiously, Moses used God's own words against him. You said you would do this. You said you would never let this happen. Now, this is the way Moses was. Your reputation is on the line. If you allow this to happen, your reputation is on the line. You don't want your reputation ruined. I think God loved that. And I think God loves it when we approach him, not out of disrespect, but out of a passion. And God allows us that kind of a privilege to pray in those ways. So, just don't give up. Don't give up on your own family. Keep praying for them. So it should be no surprise to you and me that the gospel, obviously, when we see the book of Acts, the first seven chapters, it's dealing basically with the Jews. And then later on, you see that expand to other groups. And the Word of God taught that. You go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. So hundreds of years before the gospel is presented in the New Testament, he laid plain that the gospel would go to the Jews first, but that the Gentiles were not excluded. The Gentiles were not excluded. In verse 1 of Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now, I just find that interesting. He didn't say, I'm bringing forth judgment to the Jews. He said to the Gentiles, "He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have said judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." I am prone to discouragement. I am prone almost to depression. I'm not proud of that, and I have to battle it. My personality is one that sees the glass half empty. You know, I always see things in negative light. That's not good, and I know it's not of God. So I got to constantly battle my mind, because my physical mind, if you will, my fleshly mind wants to go in that direction. You notice what it said about Jesus? You will not be discouraged. You're not going to discourage me. I'm not trying to get political here. But I have been watching. We've been watching the Republican convention. And the pastor I worked for 11 years, Nolan Jackson, his son opened last night in prayer, Neil Jackson. And I knew Neil when he was just a little boy. But he opened up the convention last night with prayer. I watched what happened Saturday in horror, as you did. That did not discourage that man. Whether you like him or not, that's besides the point. When he gets up and he does this, fight, fight. That will be an image that will forever remain in the histories of this nation. However long God has for us, that image of him getting up after he should have been killed, had he not, you know, you've heard the story. That's just amazing to me. Now, if that had been me, I would have been crawling. I would have said, I'm done. You're not going to keep. That's not his attitude. I'm not comparing him to the Lord by any means, but I'm saying that's the kind of spirit that Jesus had. I will not allow discouragement to keep me from getting the gospel to people. And that's the kind of spirit that you and I should have. We should have the attitude, I will not allow things to discourage me from getting the gospel to people. I've been screamed off people's properties. I've been called names. And so have you. You've faced these things too. And I can allow these things to discourage me and say, well, I'm not doing that anymore. But we can't. We can't afford that. And that's the way the Lord was. I just want you to notice, go to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. That's, of course, God speaking about the Lord Jesus holding his hand. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. There is no question that the Lord Jesus loves the Gentiles. He called Israel to be his own people, and they are special to him, just like your family is special to you. Your children are special to you, as it should be. And in most ways, they take priority. But that doesn't mean I cannot have a heart of love for other people. I remember, you know, hearing from some who have never had the experience of raising children, and they say, I don't know if I want more than one child, because if I have two, I'll have to split my love between them. And it's like, no, you don't get it. The more you love, it just kind of grows. And you love this one, and you keep just growing in your love for this one. And then this one comes along, you just grow in your love for this one. And I, you know, you understand what I'm saying, so I don't have to explain that. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He can love the Jews, and in a sense, they're his priority. But he can love the Gentiles too, of which you and I are one. And praise the Lord for that love that he gives to us. And so you see that true spelled out in the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to look at verse 18. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning the 18th verse, it's really a quote from what we just read in the book of Isaiah. But I'm reading this again, if you will, because of the fulfillment, the prophecy in Isaiah 42, the fulfillment here in Jesus and his ministry. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It has always been God's mind to save the Gentile world. Always been his heart. And you see these two coming together, the Jew first and also the Greek coming together through the Apostle Paul's teaching. And we go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a tremendous passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 11. The second chapter of Ephesians. We'll start in the 11th verse. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That was the Gentiles, they were far off, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. To those Gentile people, as he writes to these people at Ephesus, he said, you're not strangers any longer. Your fellow citizens, along with these who have come to Christ, we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same family. Now, in verse 14, he makes reference to tearing down the middle wall. I would like to have had the diagram of Herod's temple, because you would kind of help you grasp a little bit more. You've probably seen it yourself anyway. But there's a court for the women. There's a court for the priests. There's a court, a general court for the Jewish people, right around the temple itself. But in that large complex that Herod had built, there was what was called the court of the Gentiles. Very large. It was intended for anyone who is a non-Jew who could not go in to the temple proper. They were not allowed into the... If you're a woman, you could not go into the court of the women. If you were a man, you could not go into the court of the Jews. If you were a Gentile, you had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. And there, they allowed the Gentiles to have close access, but they could never enter in. There was a wall that divided the Gentiles from the Jews. And that's what he's referring to. That wall has been torn down. You're no longer held at a distance. You know what? The day you got saved, God tore the wall down. And there is no limitation to you or me. And of course, you know, when we've been studying there in the book of Hebrews on Sunday night, it talks about how the Lord Jesus, through the veil of his flesh, has given us entrance into the very throne room of God. There's nothing that hinders you. You can go into God's presence at any moment of any day, at any time of the day. Come boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. That's what God has given to us. So for these people, these Gentile people, this was a big deal, because they were always looked at by the Jews as second-rate people. In fact, they were looked at as unclean. Unclean. A Jew would have nothing to do with them. I mean, they were forced to do business with them. But outside of that, you don't enter into a Gentile's home. If you can avoid a Gentile, by all means, you avoid the dog, because that's what they were referred to. Remember, Jesus meets the Syrophoenician woman, and he said that it's not meat, it's not fit to give the meat of the children to dogs. She understood exactly what he meant. And that's the way the Jews looked at the Gentiles. But with this, when you look at chapter 10, that all changes, where the gospel is given now to the Gentiles. So, you see the progression in these first nine chapters. Again, chapters 1 through 7, you see salvation given to the Jews. And then in chapter 8, you see the gospel given to the Samaritans, half Jew, half Greek, or half Jew, half Gentile. And now you come to this passage, and you have the gospel given strictly to the Gentiles, if you will. Now, just in case you question that, just look at verse 45 of this chapter. And they of the circumcision, and that's another term for the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, there these Jewish men who accompanied Peter, like, I can't believe this. Because in their minds, their vessels, their bodies were impure. You can't put the Holy Spirit, you can't have the same exact experience that we had back at Pentecost because you're not fit. That was the mentality and really is still of the Orthodox Jew today. There's a huge deal right now in Israel where the Orthodox have been exempted from military service. They do not like the government that was formed in 1948. They see it as a secular, worldly government, and the Orthodox Jew basically tries to keep himself separated. And so up until a few weeks ago, any male from the Orthodox side of Judaism was never to serve in the military. All they do is study the Torah. That's all they do. All day long, that's all they do, basically. That's all they do. And now the government came out and said, you're going to live here. You're going to fight. And so they've kind of begrudgingly have given in to that. But anyway, and then look at chapter 1 of verse of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Now, I will read verse 2 because you see that attitude. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. They were not real happy at the moment that he had gone into a Gentile's house, that they had received the same Holy Spirit that they had. They weren't real happy about it at first. Obviously, things calmed down, but that was the attitude at first. So, we'll go back now to the beginning of the chapter, and again, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, since this is a study, just kind of look at this. A centurion in the Roman army is equivalent to a captain, say, like in our army. He was captain as far as level of degree. The Italian band was, this is kind of interesting, I never knew this. The Italian band was a group of Italian men. They were strictly Italians, and most of them, if not all of these in this particular unit, came from Rome itself. They were not conscripted from other provinces, like, you know, Rome is a massive empire now, and they had men serving the Roman army from, you know, Gaul, which would be France, and, you know, what we call now England, and, you know, all over the Middle East, men who fought in their armies, not these guys. These guys were strictly Italian, and they were strictly, most of them, from the city of Rome itself. I don't know that they were necessarily an elite unit, but they were distinguished in that way. So this man, since he is in charge of it, with probably out any doubt, he himself had grown up in the city of Rome. So, and we just stop and think about that. What would he have constantly seen? What was constantly seen in Rome itself as far as statues and such? Got any thought about that? As far as, let's put it this way, religiously, what would they have seen? That would come later with the Catholic Church. Somebody else. Okay, the Caesars and just a lot of pagan gods. I mean, similar to Paul going to Mars Hill and he sees all these idols or statues, all these pagan gods. Rome was filled with those things. And so that's what he grew up in. He grew up in a culture religiously of paganism. When he comes into this province, and the province is called Iduea, and that was a combination under the Romans of Judea or Judea and Samaria and Idumea, and they kind of combined the three names into one, and that was these men's responsibility as far as their their military work there in that area. So he comes down, and he's no longer in a place that's given to paganism. As as off base as the Jews were about Messiah, because the Messiah was right there and they crucified him, so they were way off base. They did not have problems with idol worship at this point. That ended for the Jews after they found restoration from Babylon. Once they came back from Babylon, idol worship was not a deal. They weren't going after Ashtaroth and Molech and all these other gods. I mean, God had kind of broke the habit. Have you ever had something in your life, a habit in your life you knew was wrong and you struggled with for a long time, and then God allowed something really drastic to happen to get you over the habit? That's what happened to the Jews. Okay, you won't give up the false worship. You won't go after me. I'll just send you to captivity for 70 years. Or for northern Israel, in like 400 years. And he got them over it. So I'm saying when Cornelius came into this territory, into this province that we know as Israel, he didn't see pagan statues all over the place. All he saw was a strange people to him called Jews worshiping what they said was the one true God. Something began to click in him. I live in Rome, and we have nothing but idols or statues of all the Jupiter and Zeus and this and that, all these. There's none of that here. They only worship one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what?
One Lord.
And he became exposed to that. Notice verse 2. This Cornelius was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, one thing we do not know from this narrative is how long he had already been in Idumea or in Israel. I got a hunch he was probably there for a good long time, because he would not have got this living in Rome. He would not have gotten this in the different military campaigns he fought in all over the empire, because there was nobody that worshipped Jehovah except for the Jews. But when he went there, an impression surely had to be made. These people are different. They have no idols. They just talk about this Jehovah. You know, who is this? And I think it began to alter his thinking. You mean there could be just one God and not many gods? You know, that's an issue. And I'm not here to bring up immigration, but let's be honest. We got people coming in from all over the world. We got Hindus and people from different cultures that believe in a multiplicity of gods. You know, the Hindus have literally millions of gods. Everything to them is a god. And you come and you hear about the one true God. Has to make a person stop and think. So you see this man, when we're introduced to him, being devout. He's devout before God. He has a reverence for this God. And we know that the one he's referring to is Jehovah God. So this Roman officer, this captain, this centurion, has a fear of Almighty God. And then it says in this verse that he gave much alms to the people. Again, think about Jesus' ministry, and what did Jesus command the Jews to do when a Roman soldier approached them? Tell me. You know it, so go ahead and say it. If a soldier comes and tells you to carry his pack 1 mile, you got to obey them, but you got to do something else. You got to carry it too. They say they were required. It was a law that if a Roman soldier approached, and this is not true just of Judaism, but any country that they were in control of, a soldier comes and he says, "Carry my backpack." You had to carry it officially 1 mile. As soon as you reached that last step, you could put it down. You could snuff, that kind of thing, toward that soldier and walk away in a huff is what I meant to say. Snuff, huff, whatever. Puff, you just walk away. God, Jesus said, no. When you walk a mile, then you say, "I'm going to carry it an extra mile for you." Don't just do what you have to do, go beyond. That's where we get the term go the what? Go the extra mile. That's literally, we get that from Scripture, from the Lord Jesus. So here you have a Roman officer who is not taking advantage of his position and being unkind to those in Israel. What is he doing? He's ministering to people. Notice that. He was a devout man, one that feared God, had reverence for God, plus those in his household believed in God and feared him, which gave much alms to the people. It's not talking about giving alms to the band of men, this Italian band, this cohort of Jewish or Roman soldiers. That's not who he's helping. He's helping the people that were there in that place, there in Caesarea. He was helping people that had need. Something triggered in this guy. Something triggered and made a difference in him. He had compassion toward people. And then notice the last statement. And he prayed to God how much? Always. He prayed more than a lot of Christians pray. You know, some Christians can go for days without really ever having communion with God. Not this guy. He apparently was in constant communication with God. But just keep this in mind, neither being devout, not giving to the poor, not even praying a lot will save a person. Because you and I have both been exposed to very religious people who are very dedicated to their religion. Some of you may have been in that position. We had a couple that attended here for about 3 years. She had come from a Baptist background. He was Roman Catholic, still attended the local Catholic church here. And they would rotate churches. They would be here one Sunday and there. Well, they had a heartache in their life. She had gotten pregnant with her second child, and she lost the baby. And they were in there, I think, near about 40, weren't they, Debbie? And they were devastated because they really wanted the second child. When she lost it, it was devastating to both of them. I remember he came to my office one day, and he wanted counsel. Of course, we talked for a while. And then we went to pray. He did that typical Catholic thing. He got down on his knees at my desk and put his arms up on my desk. You know, it was just interesting. What I'm saying to you, even though he still had those Catholic leanings, he was serious about worshiping God and looking to God. And we had some interesting conversations, but I don't believe he ever ended up putting his faith in Christ. That's been a long time ago. But anyway, but you talk about being religious. He was a religious man, very religious. That doesn't get you to heaven. I mean, man, when he prayed, he was on his knees and he was folding his hands. And you can pray properly. That won't get you to heaven. They were good people. She actually worked at the retirement home down here, close to our church, and when Brother Phil was our youth pastor here, our teens would go down there and minister, and she helped them in that work. But being good to people and caring about folks, that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't save you. So all these good things that Cornelius is doing didn't make him a saved man. Didn't make him a child of God. Now notice verses 3 and 4. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Anybody know what the ninth hour would be according to our time? 3 o'clock. Yeah, 3 o'clock. Which is, again, that's kind of strange because most people say, "Well, I had my morning prayers, or I have my night prayers." People tend to, you know, if they do pray, they pray when they get up in the morning, or they pray before they go to bed. And here, this man is having some kind of communication with God in the middle of the workday. That just sounds strange. Unless you develop an attitude of always having an attitude of prayer. And does that not what the Word of God teaches us to do? Pray without. Yeah. That doesn't mean you're on your knees 24 hours a day, but you're constantly in an attitude of motive prayer. Just at any moment, you can just start talking to him. I'm sure that's true for you. I think that even though he's not a saved man, he had begun to develop that attitude. And this angel comes to him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, this is a busy man. This is a man of importance. But this angel comes to him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before for a memorial before God." Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. We all know what a memorial is. We have memorials in this area. Our church, I think, Harold, you went on this several years ago. We rented a large bus, and several of our people went to Washington, D.C., toured downtown. I think it gave Pastor Nisley that chance to visit the Korean monument, since he had been in the military at that stage in his life. He wanted him to see that before he passed. But Washington is filled with memorials, remembering. That's what a memorial is, remembering. Whether it's remembering a great statesman or remembering those who fought in the Korean War or World War II, whatever it may be. The Bible tells us here that this man, Cornelius' prayers and his willingness to give to others came up in a way of remembrance before God. God recorded that. Here's a man who's not saved. We know that because the Bible plainly says it here. He had something missing. He didn't have Jesus yet. But God took note of this. And it reminds me of a passage in the book of Malachi. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It's encouraging to me because at this time, Israel, though they're back from captivity and they've gotten the city rebuilt and the temple rebuilt, they were constantly under assault from the Samaritan army. They had a regular army at that time. They were few in population, so they were easy prey in many ways. There was a lot of discouragement, among God's people. It says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another," listen to this, "and the Lord hearkened and heard it." God looked down at a group of Jewish people while other of their brethren had started cutting corners on God. Malachi says that even the priest said it's vain to serve God. Have you ever gotten to that point in your Christian life? You're serving God, you say, this is vain. Nobody's getting saved. There's no growth. Nobody seems to be on. Have you ever had that kind of attitude? You know, I've had it. Maybe you've had that kind of thing too. So what happened? These people who in themselves were discouraged started talking. Come on, Harold, don't give up. Don't give up, Jim. Keep going. That was the attitude there. And the Bible says that God watched and he took note of it. And then in that passage, it said he wrote it in his book. And he said, I'm going to reward these people for this very thing. But the point I want you to see in this is that God took note of what those people were doing. And God looked at this Gentile man who does not yet know his son as a savior, but took note that this man had a fear of him, took note that this man wanted to seek after him, took note that this man cared for others. Remember what we're told in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know what Cornelius was doing? He was searching, yeah. He was searching. You've heard the story of my brother-in-law, the one who's going to be preaching here in October. You've heard me tell you about his experience, how he literally, even though he was very religious to some degree, and when his life of crime and wickedness had come to a head, he knew he was going to hell. And he tried to wrap himself in his religion, you know, praying the rosary, going to confession, doing all these things that a religious person would do. He found no peace. And he just sought after God. And one night he just gets down on his knees before God and he says, God, if you'll show me the truth, I don't care what it is, I will believe it. If you will bring the truth to me, I will accept it. That next week, a young lady from our home church handed him a Bible tract. And he saw the name of the church. He came, got under the sound of the gospel, and wasn't long after that till Sam put his trust in Christ. One of my friends in my later teenage years up at Canton, name was Pat. And Pat had grown up, I guess, in a decent home. I don't know how religious his family was, but he had a desire to seek after God. So he went to a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church and an Episcopalian church and a Lutheran church and this Baptist church and that Baptist, you know, all these churches, just started going around to see if he could find something, and nothing clicked. He came to our home church. He heard the gospel playing. It changed his life. Pat got saved. He was telling me that story after we were out on visitation one night. Just like God changed his life. You know why? Because he started seeking after God. God says, you start seeking after me, you'll find me. You'll find me. Now that's true for a lost person. And that's true for you and me who are saved. We seek after God. God will honor that. And that's why sometimes when you maybe have someone come to you, you know they're born again, that's not the issue, but they're going after anything and everything other than running to God. You just want to say, why don't you just search after God? Why don't you just take this to God? Why don't you take your problems to Him and let Him solve those things for you? And you know, it's sometimes it's befuddling to watch people do what they do. But here's this man, Roman officer, coming from a pagan culture. He begins to seek after the God of Israel. And God certainly began to listen. So, notice verse 5. So this angel, speaking to Cornelius, tells him this. He said, now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And you just notice that phrase in verse 6. He'll tell you what you're supposed to do. And when you go to this man, and he'll tell you exactly what you need to do. Later on in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in jail, you know the story of the Philippian jailer. What are the words that he says to Paul and Silas? What must I do? There is something we have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Jews in John 6, whatever chapter it is, they said, what are the works that we must do? What works must we must do to please God? And Jesus said, this is the work that you have to do. Believe on Him. That's the work. So there is a requirement of work in the sense, but it's the work of just simply believing God. Just believing God. And so the angel tells Cornelius, you send these men. There's a man there, and he's going to come, and he'll tell you exactly what you have to do. When you go through verses 9 through 20, I think we'll just go ahead and cover this real quick. You find story or the Peter in the narrative here. On the morrow, after they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, so it's about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I'll just stop for a minute. Is that not typical Jew? Sorry, I will not defile myself. Even though you are telling me, God, I have to do this. Nope, I can't do that. You know, I can think that way, but how many times have I said, no, God? Nope, that's not the way I do things. I'm just as guilty of it. I'm just as guilty. Well, verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And the word common means profane. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now we're going to stop there for tonight, but it's just kind of interesting to me. How many times did Peter doubt or deny Christ? Three times. How many times did Jesus challenge him to love his sheep? Three times. Everything he did with Peter was in threes. Man, the guy must have been really thick-headed. So God has to normally deal with me about 17 or 18 times, so I have no room to talk. But I just, it's not really funny, but just the way God solidified in Peter's heart this very strict Jewish man who had won thousands of Jews to the Lord at Pentecost, who stood and defended the faith to the Jews before the council. This man is now, it's not Paul, it's the Apostle Peter who will begin to break down that wall, get the gospel to the Gentile world. Aren't you glad he did? I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Had this Jew not been obedient, maybe the gospel wouldn't have gotten this way. So just praise the Lord for that. But we'll continue on with this next Wednesday. So, all right. Just take your prayer list for just a moment. And of course, this is the portion of the list with the ladies who are with children. And of course, you notice the name of Mallory Keeney. And Mallory's due this week or next week. Okay, so, and is it going to be a boy or girl? Isaiah Thomas, you mean the guy that played for the Detroit Pistons? No, I'm just teasing. All right. No. That was stupid. A lot of things that come out of my mouth are stupid. All right, so be in prayer for Mallory, especially right now. Of course, you see President Biden, and look, you know, I realize politically we're probably not on the same page with President Biden, but he's a soul for whom Christ died. Christ loves him. We need to be praying for him. Need to be praying for his health. Need to be praying for safety. You know, now that this happened on Saturday, he will become more of a target too. There are loony people out there, so we'll even the score. So pray for him, but most of all, pray for his salvation. Pray for Donald Trump's salvation. I know there's a claim that he made a profession back in 2016, and I don't know his heart. I really don't. But I still pray for his salvation, for these men's safety. And then just the different things there on the list, our deacons and trustees. Of course, these young men are out of college, but you know, we're getting near that time, coming near the end of July, so school will be starting back fairly soon. And then the folks in the military. So you see all those things. If you have an update on somebody on this, or if you have a new request, or even a praise, you can go ahead and mention that to us. Okay, Daisy. Good. So she's going to be working with Connie then? Or under Connie?
So she's going to be working in a restaurant. But
okay. So Connie is the manager of there. Connie's a really nice lady. So that's good. That's good. Good. All right. Anything else? Praise or prayer request or update? Anybody? Heather?
I was on Skype with my daughter the other day, and my mom was sitting next to me. starting to tell Sarah about a gentleman that I witnessed to at Cushing Well, and I thought, well, I'm just going to tell her exactly what I said to the guy. So I witnessed to my mom without witnessing directly to her, and she sat and listened to the whole thing. So
praise the Lord. That's good. Seed is planted. One of the other, I think it was one of the other newsletters I was reading from one of our missionaries, had that same kind of a scenario where the man had been witnessed to by another missionary in another time, but he never got saved. And then the other missionary comes along a long period of time later and, as he said, watered the seed and he got saved. This is Chuck Sly, Chuck and Susan Sly are missionaries, that happened with them, with a man. So that's good. Praise the Lord. Anything else? All right. If not, I'm sorry. Yeah, so tomorrow Marianne goes in. Hopefully, they'll take. She won't be able to kick Don anymore, but she'd rather have the boot off. So Marianne has a lot going on right now. So they're trying to decide whether to do an ablation or put a pacemaker in and just some other issues. So keep praying for Marianne too. So. All righty then, we'll go ahead and, sorry, which one? Layton, okay. All right, so remember their grandson, Layton. Praise the Lord, he wanted to come. So he's going to be as tall as Don is. So I guess that's good too. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll take some time to pray if you're able to. And then we will see you this weekend.